You may be seated. Kids, you are dismissed to your classrooms. Are you guys really going to sit right there? You guys going to sit there the whole time? My biggest fans right here. See, you all were too scared to sit up front, and it took the faith of a child to come up front. So, you know, seems pretty biblical to me. Well, good morning, everyone. I have a couple of announcements for you. We have a Super Bowl watch party happening tonight at 6 p.m. The sign-up sheet is gone. Okay, it is gone. But if you want to bring some snacks, you can. If you don't want to bring snacks and just come yourself, you can. Okay, we had someone ask this week, I didn't make anything, can I still come? Yes, you can still come, okay? Just don't eat anything. I'm kidding. Eat all you want, all right? It's fine. Our next announcement, why am I saying that? I don't know. Our next announcement is a discipleship class that's coming up. It's a new believers class. It's called Love. That is Saturday, February 21st at 9 a.m. You can sign up at the coffee bar by February 19th. This class is for anyone that is new to faith and wants a better understanding of what faith is, what the Bible is, what Scripture is. That's what you would sign up for, the New Believers class. All right, our last announcement. Our missions trip to Nicaragua is coming up quickly. It is on September 14th through the 19th. We have 8 spots available, so we have 2 people that signed up. I'm one of them. Who else signed up? Kim, did you already sign up? You're going, right? Did you confirm that? You did. Okay, I don't want to announce it, and you're like, no, I'm just kidding. You're really going, right?
Yes.
Okay, all right, so we do. We have 8 spots available, all right? Now, the cost of the trip is $2,240 per person. Let me tell you how good God is. You want to hear how good God is?
Yes.
Thank you, 2 people. That's great. I was like, do you guys know where you're at right now? We're in church. Okay. This week, we had someone call in, an anonymous donor, and said, I don't feel called to go on a missions trip, but I want to give to the missions trip. And so they said, I want to give a gift that's going to help bring the cost down for everybody that's going. And so they ended up giving $5,000 towards the missions trip. Yeah, yeah. This is where you clap for God. And this person said, hopefully by giving this gift, we may motivate other people to give as well. But the cost, if I did my math correctly, which don't trust it, it should bring the cost down to under $1,700 per person to go on this trip. So if money was an issue, it just got easier for you. Remember when I told you just to pray about it and don't worry about the money? God wasn't kidding about that. He's providing money for the trip. So, if you feel like you're called to go on a missions trip, there's a QR code on the sign there. You can sign up there. If you have any questions, feel free to reach out to me, and I'll answer them for you. That is all the announcements that I have. Leslie, you get them all? Good. I got a thumbs up. That must mean the service is going well so far. We are continuing our series in Mark 4, called Wait, What Did He Say? And so we're looking at all of the parables that are found in Mark 4. And last week, we talked about the farmer and the scattering of the seed. And this week, we're going to be on the parable of the lamp. So if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Mark 4, starting at verse 21. And then Jesus asked them, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where it lights will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to share together today. And Lord, I just pray now that you would be the guiding light and force in this service. That no matter what's going on in our lives, what baggage we carried in, that we would be able to set everything aside and focus on you. That we'd be looking to you for guidance, for strength, and for wisdom. And Lord, I pray now that when I mess up, that you will clean it up in the ears of the people, that it will only be your word and your voice that they hear today. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So where we're at right now in Mark 4, we got to kind of like stop and kind of refocus here. Because we're at a point where we have to understand biblical interpretation better. Now, this message I'm giving today, it's a little technical. And so I'm going to try to, like, not be too technical where it's like, oh, this dude has to stop talking. Which apparently I talk in circles sometimes. I found that out this morning. That was hurtful. Worship team, thank you. No, they said, no, you do a really good job, though. Oh, thank you. Well, at least you said it out loud. I was waiting for someone to admit to it, but I appreciate that, Caden. Thank you. He's like, you do a really good job, though. You do. That's right. That's right. And so where were we at? Somewhere in the Bible, right? Biblical interpretation. That's where we were. So when we're reading a biblical text, we have to understand, and this is just what I do when I'm interpreting the text. Now, you may be doing something different, but this is just what I do. And I think of it as like this three-layered approach when understanding biblical text. And the very first layer is like what's actually happening in the story, in the words, in the text. And so what we have going on here is Jesus is speaking to his disciples or a larger group as a whole. Like this is what is actually happening in the text of the parable. And so that would be the very first level of biblical interpretation for this section. The next part is you have to understand that this is something that was written. And so the author, John Mark, is writing this text to a specific people group. Like this is intended for someone to read. And here's a newsflash. It was not written for us. Right? Like we are not the original audience of the Gospel of Mark. Now, praise be to God that we get to read the Gospel of Mark, but it wasn't intended for us. It was intended for a Roman audience, a Gentile believer in Rome. Like this is who Mark was writing to. And so this is the second level of understanding a biblical text. It's like, what's in the text? Who were they writing to? And the third level is like, this is the important part, right? What does it mean to me today? So after all of those layers, what does it mean for me today? Like all of those layers are separate, right? But they all come together and build and give us a picture of what it means to us today. And the hard part for us is like, this is a text that's been translated several times from different languages as well. Like that's a part of layer three. Bless you. You okay? Okay, good. You guys should have never sat up front. I'm just going to put that out there right now. No, you should have. So let's jump into this. Because what Mark, this is like layer two stuff right here. What Mark is trying to do is he's trying to present the gospel to the Roman audience to show them what the coming kingdom of God will look like. And so for us and for them, they already knew that Jesus had died on the cross. And some people were believing that he rose again. Like that's who Mark is trying to show and highlight that Jesus did in fact die on the cross and rose again. I mean, he even says it at the beginning of Mark is like this. Mark 1:15 says this, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Like Mark is starting his gospel out with that. And he's like giving you the end of the story at the beginning. Like Jesus died on the cross, repent and believe in the good news. And then he's going to go on and present the gospel of Jesus through all the rest of the text. And so when we get to these set of parables in Mark 4, what we have to understand is like these aren't like linear stories that are happening. Like the scattering of the seeds, like Jesus didn't pull his disciples together on the boat and start teaching. And then he started going right into this text. And then he started going into the next text and the next text. Like most scholars would agree that Mark has brought these stories of these parables together and configured them in a certain way. For what reason? Well, he wants to present the kingdom of God to you in a way that you can understand. And so he is collaborated all of these stories, these parables that Jesus taught at different times throughout his ministry into one chapter of his gospel to present the kingdom of God is near. So you need to repent and believe. And that's how we get to Mark 4. Mark 4:21 says this, "Then Jesus asked them, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine." Our first point is this. Light is given to be revealed, not concealed. Jesus is starting out with this rhetorical question. He's saying, would anyone light a lamp and place it under a basket, a bushel, or a bed? And it's like, well, no, Jesus, of course not. Why in the world would you light something and put it underneath something? Because the mere fact that you're lighting something, there's a reason for it. And what's that reason? It's to be placed on a stand for light to shine so everyone can see. Like, this is the way that people during this time saw. They didn't have newsflash. They didn't have electricity back then. You guys knew that, right? Did you guys know that? You didn't. All right, I'm about to talk to Kathy if you guys didn't know that. But this is the way that they lived and they saw and they did life together. Like, you wouldn't light this lamp and cover it up. And so Jesus asked a rhetorical question where they're all saying, like, no, of course not, Jesus. A lamp is placed on a stand where the light will shine. And it's interesting that the Greek syntax that's used in this section is, it's not talking about the light has come, but it's saying that the light is coming. So within the text, Jesus is saying there is a light that is coming. Once it's lit and revealed, what would you do with that light? Well, you wouldn't take that light that is revealed to you and place it under a basket or cover it up. And what Jesus is getting at in this point is like, when the light comes, what are you going to do with it? When it's revealed to you what the light is, what are you going to do with it? And what does a lamp represent? And all throughout Scripture, a lamp or a light represent many different things. The first thing it can represent is God. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 29, it says this, "O Lord, you are my lamp. The Lord lights up my darkness." It can also mean the Messiah. Zechariah 4, 2 says this, "What do we see now?" he asked. "I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl of oil on top of it. Around the bowl are seven lamps, each having seven sprouts with wicks." This can represent the coming of the Messiah. The lamp can also represent the Torah. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." A lamp or a light can represent the people of Israel or Jerusalem. Isaiah 2, 5 says this, "Come, descendants of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." And we see this very same saying in multiple places in the Gospels. Matthew 5:15 says this, "No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket." Is this starting to sound familiar? "Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house." It's almost word for word of what we read in Mark. So then you have to like turn on your brain, all right? This is where your interpreter comes in. If this teaching, this parable, is almost word for word in two different places, but in two different contexts, right? So in the Matthew context, it's on the Sermon on the Mount that he's teaching this. And in this context in Mark, he's teaching somewhere. It doesn't really say. Like at the beginning of Mark 4, he's in a boat and teaching by the waters. But as it goes on in Mark 4, it's not specific whether he stays there and teaching or if it's some other story brought in. So if we have two similar texts, obviously, this must have been a common teaching of Jesus that is used in different contexts. But what is it trying to show? What is it trying to highlight? Why would Mark take this teaching, this common saying, and fit it right where he wanted to? Because I promise you, Mark put it exactly where he wanted to put it for a specific reason. Now, do I need to say it was like all scripture is like inspired by the Holy Spirit? And so the Holy Spirit really wanted to put it where, like, do I need to say that or are we like on the same page? Because I don't feel like I'm going to like keep repeating that. So when I say like Mark put it where he wanted it, obviously he was trusting in the Spirit in the moment and putting it where God. Anyways, Mark is specifically putting this section in there for a reason because he's connecting it back with exactly what we talked about last week. It's like, when the kingdom of God comes, what kind of soil will you be? When it's revealed to you, are you going to be receptive to the kingdom of God? Are you going to be willing to listen to the kingdom of God? When the kingdom of God comes as a light, what are you going to do with that light? And so Mark is beginning to construct this passage. And this passage is called the Parables of the Coming Kingdom. Like this is what many scholars would call this section of scripture. And so Mark is readying your heart for what the coming of kingdom of God looks like. And what verse 21 is saying is that we wouldn't hide something, right? Like we established that. Like this is maybe I'm talking in circles here. Like when we get to verse 22, it confirms the temporal role of the coming kingdom, of the hidden kingdom, because it's saying, like, you wouldn't hide something. Mark 4:22 says this, "For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light." Our next point is this, the kingdom is hidden by design. The kingdom is hidden by design. Like before we get any further into this section, I think we have to understand like this is not a verse talking about like secret sin that will eventually be revealed. Like that's not what this verse is talking about. There are verses in scripture that say that. This is not part of that group. This is talking about something completely different. This is saying that everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open. This is the kingdom of God. It will be revealed. But why? We have to ask this question. Why? This is like layer one stuff, okay? So biblical interpretation, layer one, the actual text. Why would Jesus hide the coming kingdom of God? Like, why would he not just like be out in front of everyone and saying the coming of kingdom of God is here, repent, believe, I'm going to take over everything. Like, why would Jesus not do that? Because we get to a place where like, we know Jesus, we love Jesus, we know all the great things that Jesus has done. We're like, dude, just do it. Right? Like, just do it. Like, you ever read the Gospels and you get to the end And you see, like, Judas had betrayed Jesus. Why? Because Judas believed he was the Messiah. He's like, dude, are you going to take over? It's time to take over. Well, maybe I can help him a little bit. That's what Judas was thinking. Maybe I can help him a little bit, nudge him along a little bit. But that's what we would think too, right? Like, why would he hide the coming kingdom of God? And these are a couple examples of Jesus hiding it. Mark, this is just in Mark. Mark 1:44 says this, don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those that have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Who's the public testimony for? Not Jesus, it's for God. He silences demons who identify him. Mark 1, 24 through 25 says this, why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Listen to this part. This is what the demon says. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus reprimanded him, saying, be quiet, come out of the men, he ordered. So again, Jesus is even telling the demons, like, you can't tell anyone about this. He even instructs the disciples, Mark 9:9, as they went back down the mountain, this is after the transfiguration, like one of the biggest moments in the gospel. As they went back down the mountain, he told them not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. You can't tell anyone anything until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Why is he hiding being the Messiah? Like, that's what we have to understand. And oftentimes, a messianic person in this time, there was some expectations that were placed on them. Like, if you were the Messiah, there were certain expectations that the people would believe. The first thing would be like, all right, you've come to take over. Like, where's your sword? Where's your shield? It's time to grab a military, get everyone together, and we're going to take back our land. Like a Messiah for Israel would be like, okay, we're going to kick out the Romans, right? And we're going to take back our land. Like, this is what the Messiah would do. We would get all the political parties under one roof. We would get everyone together. This is what a Messiah does. But Jesus is not that type of Messiah. He's not the one that comes over to take over with a sword and a spear. He came to redefine his kingdom with suffering. Understanding through suffering that the Son of Man would have to suffer in order to be crowned king. That's a different type of Messiah. If you look at verse 22, that same exact saying, right, here we go again, is in multiple places in Scripture. Luke 8:17 says this, for all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open. For everything that is concealed will be brought to light and made known to all. Matthew 10:26, but don't be afraid of those who threaten you, for the time is coming when everything that is covered will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Is this all sounding familiar? No? Okay. Luke 12:2. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. All right, this is like layer one, layer two, layer three stuff right here. It's like when we look at the breadth of Scripture and we see all of these saying that something is hidden and it will be revealed. That the coming kingdom of God will be revealed to everyone and made known. Like, God's intention about Jesus is full revelation. That's the intention of Scripture, of the gospel, is making clear that Jesus will be revealed as the true Messiah. And it will be made known exactly what that looks like, the coming kingdom of God. In Mark 4:11, this is what we talked about last week. It says, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders. So again, this is layer one stuff of what's going on in the actual text. Like, the disciples didn't really understand what was going on. They wouldn't have the context of understanding that a different type of Messiah was coming. Like, if they knew the Messiah was coming, the true Messiah, like, he would have taken over. He would have got his sword and he would have taken over. Like, they don't understand this point. And that's why Mark is including all of this in one section of Scripture. Because the kingdom has to be tangibly experienced. And when is it fully revealed? When do the disciples fully know the kingdom of God is here? When do we know that the kingdom of God has been fully revealed? It's the death, the resurrection, the crucifixion, when Jesus rises from the dead. That is the full revelation of the kingdom of God. And it is only at that moment that everything that is hidden will be revealed. So with that understanding, when I think about that, like, oftentimes we think of the disciples like they're idiots. Like, the Messiah's right there. What are they doing? It's like, no, it hasn't been fully revealed until the cross. That's the full revelation. Like, when I think about it now, I'm like, I get it. I get the disciples. I'm an idiot just like them. Right, Darren? Like, I get it. Like, I understand it completely. Like, no wonder they did. No wonder they missed it, because it hasn't been fully revealed yet. The coming kingdom of God is not fully revealed until it reaches a Christological resolution, which is the kingdom coming here on earth. Mark 4:23. Through 24. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. Our next point is this. The way you listen shapes what is revealed. I had someone comment to me, because we were talking about the scattering of the seed, that when they hear a verse that says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand, they said they think of ears of corn. Like, this was a real conversation I had this week. But then we had a real conversation after that, so I thought I'd add that in. But it's interesting that verse 23 is also in the section of Scripture that we talked about last week, right? So what we're seeing is a lot of common sayings are being used by Mark. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And what you have is this common phrasing that we find in the Gospel of Mark is like, seeing what you hear. We've attached two different inputs into one thing, to see what you hear. Mark 8:15. And he was giving orders to them saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the priest and the leaven of Herod. They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? And so now we're starting to get to the place of understanding, like, we're starting to move through the different layers. And what Mark is trying to get us to a place of understanding, like, do you understand what you are hearing? And so Mark is pulling together this whole section of Scripture, what we talked about last week, what we're talking about now, the coming kingdom of God. Are you yet to understand what God is revealing to you? Mark 24, verse B through 25. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little they understand, they have. Even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Our next point is this: neglected truth eventually fades. This section, it's a little bit different in a different translation. So the NASB 95 says this, verse 24, and he was saying to them, take care of what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, will be given you besides. That part, by your standard of measure. This is an important part of this verse. Because the way that they measured food or anything that you brought to market, you brought your own container. So by the standard of your measure, that's what they're saying. Like whatever you bring to get measured by, that's what you will receive. So this is an old saying that Mark is incorporating into this section. And what does it mean? Like the vessel, right? The vessel that you listen with is the standard that you will receive. So what's Mark doing? He's circling back to the scattering of the seed. It's all connected. Remember we talked about how the seed falls on the soil and that's how you receive the word of God? Mark again is saying, like, by your standard, by your vessel, the way that you are open to the revealing of the coming of the kingdom of God, like that is how you will receive your measure. Like if you're closed off, well, you're not going to be able to receive a good measure. But if you're open to the measure of God, if you're open and willing to hear, those with ears to hear should listen. If that's your posture before God, like, you're going to receive even greater measure. Listen to this part, Matthew 25, 29. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Does that sound familiar? It's almost word for word what Mark is talking about in Mark 4. By the standard which you are measured. This is from the parable of the talents, which we did not too long ago. Those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. They will have an abundance. All of this is connected. This is like level 3 stuff again, right? When you're looking at the breadth of Scripture, This is how you know, like, your interpretation is, like, going somewhere. Is like when you find agreement in Scripture in different places. And that's why we went on this wild journey this week. Like, I know, I put in, like, 25, 28 verses. Leslie hated me this week, okay? Like, I had to go through her notes several times. She's like, I think I messed up. She didn't. She got it right. But are you seeing agreement in different pockets and sections of Scripture? Like if you're pulling together many different places of Scripture and they're all coming to the same realization, I think you're onto something. Is those with ears to hear the coming, revealing kingdom of God, those who are willing to be open and receptive to that message, more will be given to you. You will be given in abundance. Like, that's what Mark is getting at in this section. But he also talks about, like, who is the one that takes away our understanding? And it's Mark 4:15, and we read it last week. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. Whew. All right, let's breathe a little bit. That was a lot. That was a lot of scripture. That was very, very, I'll say it. Sometimes it's boring. It's boring stuff. It's okay. You can say it too, right? Boring? Caden, come on.
I never said that.
Okay. All right. All right. That's good. Did you feel like I talked in circles today? Good. Okay. All right. Perfect. Now we're at the point, right? This is where it all comes together. And where you want to get, and the point that I was trying to get at, I mean, I already put him asleep. Man. Come on, guys. I got to finish here. I got to wrap it up. All right? Thank you. Unbelievable. They're never going to sit up front again. I can promise you that. But why? Biblical interpretation, like, there's a point we have to get to. And the point that I talked about at the beginning, like, what does it mean for me? Not to, like, sounds like selfish, but, like, when people are reading Scripture, they want to understand, how does this apply to my life today? Because the revealing coming kingdom of God, like, I already know it. Like, it's Jesus. Like, what the disciples didn't understand in this moment, I get it. I understand it. Like, I know what's to come. Like, Jesus on the cross, that's the ultimate revealed kingdom of God. Like, I get that part. Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world, a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. You ready? Verse 16 is the application. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This is the question I want to ask you. Am I receiving truth without revealing it through my life? So the coming light, the coming revelation of Jesus Christ, are you taking it to a place? Are you being the light on the lampstand to be revealed and seen for everyone? Or are you receiving the light and putting it under a basket or a bed? Are you not willing to shine that light for everyone to see? So what does the kingdom to come mean for me today? It means that we have to practice obedience before we completely understand what's going on. Like, God is not asking you to get to a place where you know everything fully. Like, you know Scripture inside and out before you can start practicing it. What God is saying is that the revealed coming kingdom, which is Jesus on the cross, like, do you believe that? Okay, then let's start with that. Just go with that. The rest of the understanding will come. But if you're willing to be open and receive that message, that's how we begin to shine our light for others to see. And the biggest thing that I will say is that you have to be open to the Holy Spirit movement in your life. Like, Jesus was for a specific time in a specific place. Like, for whatever reason, God chose to reveal himself in the flesh in Israel during the first century. Why? I don't know. That's what he chose. But for us, the revelation of God has come in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit working in our lives, that's how God reveals himself today to us. Are you ready for full circle? So if we look at so far what we found in Mark 4, for us today, if we are not open to the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we're not willing to receive that message with good soil, it chokes out, it dies, Satan steals it, the light that God is revealing to us gets put under the bed. Like, that's what Mark is talking about for us today. Is, are you willing to receive what I'm revealing to you and shine it before others around you? Because God wants us to live it out in our lives. He wants the light to be real in our lives and live it out. So what you need to do this week, here's your homework. Ready? This week, don't just receive the light, live it. Don't just receive the light and place it under the bed or hide it. How are there ways this week that you can be the light to someone in your life? At work, at school, with your friends. How can you be the light? I'm talking to you for right now. I'm talking to you as well. How can we be the light to someone else this week? Would you go ahead and stand with me? Let us pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we share together today. Lord, I'm just asking that your Spirit would be with us this week, that it would guide us in those moments where we want to take your light, where we receive your light, that we've received your revelation, and that we would share it with others. That in those moments where we want to say something or live it out in a certain way, that we would not be fearful, but trust that your Spirit is with us wherever we go. So thankful for your word today, that the Holy Spirit is moving in us and through us, Lord. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said. So, Mark, writing to a Roman nation, a Gentiles, at the very beginning of the book, and we read this verse already, like he makes it very clear what his intentions are. He says in Mark 1:14, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached the good news, God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. The same message is true for us today. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins. Amen, amen. We will see you guys next week. Make sure you do your homework. We'll see you next week.